Well, good morning, everybody. God is good. And all the time. I'm going to invite your attention back to where we were last week, 2 Timothy. I ask that you would meet me there, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We started a brand new series last week entitled Taking It to the Street. This is our preparation series as we prepare to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the street. There's some things that I believe biblically we need to be aware of before we move into that particular area of ministry. It is something that I know that we've been commissioned and called to do, and it is my hope that you would join us in this journey. And so last week we were dealing with a particular subject that we'll recap briefly, and then we're going to move right into today's subject matter. I was thinking about this as I was preparing. Our subject matter today deals with dealing with affliction. And sometimes, how many of you worry? You find yourself worrying quite a bit. Anybody? Particularly if you've just been through a recent challenge. I was reminded of this story of this individual who was really reluctant about going into the next thing because he found himself always worrying. And so he decided to do something. He says, you know what? I'm a remedy this problem. I'm going to pay somebody to worry on my behalf. So he put out an ad and says, hey, anybody that wants to worry, take on my worry. I'll pay you $1,000 a week to worry. And so a young man came to him and said, sir, is this ad true? You will pay somebody $1,000 a month to worry on your behalf? He says, absolutely. He says, I'll take that job. He says, okay, you can have it. He says, when do I get my $1,000? He said, that's the first thing you need to start worrying about. As you're turning to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, I want to encourage you, as well as our online audience, to tune in to what we're going to share with you today. We have 3 points. We're going to take you also, and we're going to take our time and go through the Word of God, because I want to also give you some 3 biblical examples on today. But I want to say welcome to Cornerstone Covenant Church. If this is your first time, it is always our prayer that you would feel, sense, and embrace what we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that God uses, amen, especially in times of fellowship and koinonia. I want to say to our church family, our online campus, as well as our church family that sometime is traveling. I heard that the Cowboys are perhaps playing early today. Is that true? Amen. We need to pray for them. Amen. We need to pray that we can get some things together and so that we can start to see some type of turnaround. Amen. We believe that God will give you a turnaround. We need to pray that God will give the Cowboys a turnaround as well. It is amen. We need to pray hard. Let us stand together in unison as we stand for the opening reading of God's word. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I want to bring your attention to verse number 5. This is where we were last week, and I'm going to tell you, this is where we're going to be throughout our entire series. This is our foundational scripture for this particular series. Paul writes to young Timothy, and he tells him this. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Since we know where we're on the map, I want us to read this together from the jumbo screen in 3, 2, 1. Let's read. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Last week we talked about the importance of being watchful before we take it to the street. This is the second installment. Endure the affliction. We've been called to endure the affliction with the responsibility of taking the gospel to the street. And that's my subject matter today. Endure the affliction. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you in advance for what you are going to do in this house. We thank you in advance for what you already done by planting the word into our hearts. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help bring revelation knowledge to what you're saying in this moment. Bring clarity. Let your word go out, not return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it's sent out to do. We thank you for your grace and your goodness over our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. In that name that's above every name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Touch three people as you're being seated and say, endure the affliction, endure the affliction. Come on, just tell them, endure it, endure, endure, endure. Endure the affliction. Endure the affliction. Paul's charge to young Timothy as a son in the gospel was not just to preach the gospel. He told him in that particular earlier part of that chapter, he says, preach the word. But he didn't just tell him to preach the word. He also admonished him to be watchful, not just in some things, not just in most things. He says, but I need you to be watchful in all things. But then he says this, which brings us to the second installment. He says, endure affliction. Now, with the exception of Jesus, there's no better person than the Apostle Paul to give advice when it comes to the subject of endurance, suffering, or enduring affliction. Paul himself had been imprisoned. If you know anything about his story, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked. Paul had found himself at times hungry, cold, and destitute. But yet, in spite of the affliction, Paul endured the suffering, he kept the faith, and the Bible concludes that he finished his race. I believe that that's the example that we need as it relates to those of us who are responsible as believers to share the gospel with our community. Now, in order for us to endure affliction, there must be, it requires a shifting in our thinking. Because there's nothing inside of the human condition that naturally wants to go through any level of suffering. And the question we always have is, why am I going through this? Can I get a witness? And then the other question is, how long am I going to have to go through this? How long am I have to go through this? And what Paul does, he addresses when he writes to young Timothy, he gives him the how to endure. Give them the how to. And that's what we're going to cover here today, because we cannot expect the benefits that comes with serving God and not incur any level of burden that comes with doing ministry on his behalf. So we get burdens and we get the benefits. And I tell you this, listen, the benefits are out of this world. You'll get it on the way to the car. Okay, moving on. So he tells them this. He listened to this. He says, endure affliction. Say that with me. Endure. One more time. Endure affliction. Now, 20 years ago when I first started preaching, I would have went to Webster's and given you a Webster's definition of the word endure and the word affliction and combine them. Over the years, I understand the importance of going back to the original writing. You know, the Bible is written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And so when you go back to what Paul says in the original Greek writing, he says endure affliction is actually just one word. It is the word kakarpatheo. And this word denotes this idea to suffer, don't miss this, to suffer evil, to suffer hardship, to suffer some level of trouble, usually on behalf of propagating or sharing the gospel or preaching for the law. Now, what you need to understand about this is that trouble, hardship, evil is not limited to us who just share the gospel. We're going to go through times of suffering regardless if you share the gospel or not. But there are some benefits for suffering on behalf of the kingdom of God. And what Paul does is he addressed this subject with Timothy when he challenges him to endure. When he uses this Greek word, he says, you need to understand something, Timothy, that this, what we've been called to in the Christian faith, is going to bring some level of evil. It's going to bring some level of hardship. It's going to cause you some trouble in your life, sometime directly because of what you're doing, and sometime indirectly as a consequence because of who you are part of or who you belong to. It's just a part of it. It's in the fine print. Have you ever got one of those contracts, amen, and you thought you could get it out of it in a month? And you went and looked at it, and it took a magnifying glasses to read it. You're like, what in the world? And they said, no, if you get out of it, you're going to owe some of y'all in that contract right now. I can see it on your face. Okay, so it's in the fine print. And when he addresses this particular thing, you need to understand that the word to endure affliction denotes this idea of continuing. Don't miss this. To endure is more than just continuing to exist. But it is continuing to exist in the same manner you were before the suffering ever began. Did you catch that? To endure affliction is more than just continuing to exist, but it is continuing to exist as the same, in the same manner as before the suffering ever began. So what God does, God gives you an assignment. And then when God gives you an assignment, he gives you the grace to do the assignment. And then he provides the Holy Spirit to provide you the pace by which he wants the assignment to be carried out. That's what it means to be spirit-led. You don't get to set your own pace. The Holy Spirit sets the pace. If you're being spirit-led, you're going to walk in the rhythm and in the cadence of the Holy Spirit. So what God does, he gives you an assignment, gives you his grace to do it, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit by which to do it in that particular pace. So remember it this way. God gives you his grace, and then God sets your pace. Say that with me. God gives you grace, and then God sets your pace. One more time, God gives you grace, and then God sets your. But what happens in life is that affliction comes, trouble, evil, hardship happens in your life, and it does one or two things. It causes you to slow down or just stop, or at times it can cause you to speed up. Now, when it causes you to stop or slow down, that means you're no longer walking in the rhythm in the same manner that you did before the challenge became. So the goal is always to stay focused on God, to stay focused on Jesus, so that we can keep the same pace we had before the suffering ever began. Because this is one thing you need to be clear of. It might have caught you by surprise, but it never catches God by surprise what you're going through. It never catches him by surprise. The other thing is that we can also not just be, we lose sight of being led by the Holy Spirit. We can also become selfish in our motives, even in serving God. Let me paint it this way. Have you ever had God have you doing great things in the kingdom, and then you suffer some type of hardship, some type of trouble, some type of evil, and then, check this out, when that happens in your life, all of a sudden, you speed up trying to prove something to your haters. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You're going to prove to the people that said you couldn't do it. Not only are you going to do it, but you're going to do it as twice as fast and twice as hard. Anybody ever done that? You don't realize that when you do that, trying to get back at them, all of a sudden now they become your focus and not God. Jimmy Evans said it like this: when the enemy can't stop you, he just pushes you too fast. That's why it's important to be spirit-led so that we can go in the same pace, in the same rhythm, and in the same cadence that God had us to go in the beginning. So how did Paul encourage Timothy? How did Paul encourage the church to endure affliction? Now, remember, at the time that Paul writes this particular letter, Paul himself is in prison awaiting a death sentence. Paul shares in the book of 2 Timothy, and he does something. He gives them the how to in the affliction. What I want you to do is I want you to go back two blocks. We're going to stay home, chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, but let's go over to chapter 2. Let's move over two blocks, and I'm going to share with you these three how to endure affliction that Paul gives Timothy earlier in the book. He tells him to endure affliction. He tells him to remember this. Watch this. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 8th verse, he says this. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is what I want you to see. Remember that Jesus. Say that with me. Remember that. You don't miss this. Remember that. That's my first point. Remember the Savior. When Paul tells Timothy how to endure affliction, he says, what I need you to do, Timothy, is I need you to do a memory recall and go back and remind yourself of who Jesus is in your life. All of us need to do that. Paul encourages Timothy to remember Jesus in order to help him to overcome the affliction that he was suffering. Someone may ask, how could you forget Jesus? Well, anytime you live in a way that Jesus doesn't exist, it's going to be reflective in your daily choices and your daily decisions. So it's going to require us to refocus. Bump your neighbor and say, you got to refocus. You bump the wrong neighbor. Bump your other neighbor and say, you got to refocus. Look at somebody and say, you're in church, but you need to refocus. You read your Bible, but you still need to refocus. Amen. I know you broke up with him, but you still need to refocus. Let me give you an example of it. Go with me to Matthew. Let me show you this. A person that is a reminder of what it means to be afflicted and having to refocus almost instantaneously. Go to Matthew 14. I want to show you this story. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Matthew 14, this is a story about Peter and his encounter with Jesus and the disciples and the experience of walking on the water. Watch this. We're going to start in Matthew 14, and let's start in verse number 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Watch this. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Let me stop right here and tell you what I told the 9 o'clock. If Jesus had to pray, come on somebody, you're going to have to pray. Jesus goes up to pray. Now when it was evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Verse 25, notice this. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. Here it is. And they cried out for, what did your Bible say? Come on, what does your Bible say? So now, all of a sudden, we see the atmosphere is full of fear. They're fearful. Watch this. He goes on to say, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So Jesus says, first of all, let's address the elephant in the room. We got to deal with this fear. So when we start talking about affliction, one of the things that will rob you of enduring affliction properly is fear. Don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us deal with fear? He says, we got to deal with this. He says, don't be afraid. It's me. Watch this. Verse 28 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. How many of you know that's a powerful statement right there? He says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat. Now, first of all, notice he comes down out of the boat. So right now, before that, he was operating in fear. Now, all of a sudden, Peter looks out, sees Jesus and says, if it be you. In other words, the remnants of doubt is still there. He said, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus says, come. Notice, he goes from fear to faith. Faith. How do we know that? Because he steps from the familiar to the unfamiliar. He steps from, amen, a place of comfort and safety, which is man-made, to the unknown. Oh, I'm not saying that the water was unknown, but how many of you know that there ain't a whole lot of people walking around walking on water? So he stepped out of the boat as an act of faith. And the Bible says, he, notice in the text, he begins to do what? Walk to go to Jesus. So now all of a sudden, he had fear. He switches from fear to faith. And then he goes from faith, don't miss this, and to focus. What is his focus? His focus is Jesus. In other words, he is not just walking just to be walking. He is walking supernaturally on something that he should be sinking in because he's focused on what Jesus has called him to do. And that's what? To come to him. Watch this now. Verse 30 says, but he saw that the wind was boisterous. Here's our problem. The Bible says, he saw that the wind was boisterous. Sometimes we teach that he took his eyes off Jesus. The text doesn't say he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, I could argue and surmise with you that there's a strong leaning that he could have taken his eyes off of Jesus. But this is one thing that is clear. Whatever was going on, let's say and assume he didn't take his eyes off of Jesus, but this one thing we do know, that if he was focused on Jesus, now the storm has become bigger to him than Jesus is. Can I stop right here and just take a real quick poll? What? How many of us are going through a storm right now? If we're truthful, we would say, listen, the storm to me is bigger than what Jesus is right now. And it's reflective in your choices and your decisions, because you don't see no way of him getting you out. You are now trying to get yourself out of something that only he can get you out of. Can I get a witness here? So notice in the text, the Bible says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Now, wait a minute. Did you notice at the beginning of what we started reading that there was already a storm when Jesus came out to them? You never noticed that, right? It's not that the storm came in after the fact. The storm was there at the beginning. Well, let's go back. The Bible says that when he came on the fourth of the watch, verse 25, the night when Jesus was walking on the sea, when the disciples saw him walking, they were troubled, saying it is a ghost, and they cried out with fear. Notice this. And immediately, wait a minute, verse 24, I'm sorry. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the winds, for the winds were contrary. So when Jesus walks out to them, there was already something happening. Then they go from fear to faith to focus. He steps out of the boat. He comes to Jesus. Jesus is his focus now. And then notice in the latter part of the text, and he was afraid and he began to sink. All of a sudden, what happened? He is now lost focus. He is back to the place of fear. And now he's sinking in something that he used to walk on top of. Can I stop right here and ask you, what are you now sinking in that you used to just run across? Sinking in the challenges of life that you used to just run across or walk across as you were focused on Jesus. He is now sinking. Now, I always thought this was sort of cute because they said sink. It makes you think of him going down saying, boop, 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 boop. Is that y'all? I mean, I don't know what y'all's picture is. I got a strange imagination. I don't know. But I just see him sort of sinking slowly. But that would be confusing. Because if he goes from the supernatural, walking on the water because he's focused on Jesus, it seems like now he is now focused on Jesus, so he's now back to the natural. The laws of gravity, because walking on the water would be defying the laws of gravity. Gravity dictates that a person falls at 9.8 meters or 32 feet per second. I don't know about y'all, but that's fast. 32 feet per second, and it multiplies every second after that. So all of a sudden, it's not like he was sinking slowly. But notice his prayer in his desperation. His cry is, Lord, save me. And the scripture says, and immediately he grabbed a hold of him. This is my point. I don't know what you're sinking in this morning. I don't know if you've lost focus on Jesus, but I come to tell you with three words, you got to be bold enough to say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I don't know what you may be sinking, amen, in sin, and you don't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ought to cry out, Lord, save me. Whatever you're sinking in, maybe you're sinking in depression. Lord, save me. Maybe you're sinking in despair. Lord, save me. Maybe you're sinking in discouragement. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Lord, save me. You got to be bold enough. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to cry out. Not only do we need to cry out, this is the second thing I want you to notice. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Let me give you my second point. So we need to remember the Savior, but notice this, 2 Timothy 2 and 9 says, for which I've suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Did you catch that? The word of God is not changed. So we need to remember the Savior during our time of affliction. But here's the second point. Remember the word. Remember the word. Remember the word of God. Why do we need to remember the word of God, Pastor Willie? Because it's unstoppable. Matter of fact, consider this. Paul, I told you that working in the kingdom brings burden and benefits. Paul is suffering in prison, suffering at the hands of evil men, treated like a criminal. But the word that he taught could not be stopped. How many know that you can't stop the incorruptible word of God? Do I have a witness in here that you've seen that God's word is unstoppable? Amen. So watch this. I want to show you how it's illustrated. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Watch this. Verse 12, I want to read verses 12, 13, and 14 because I told you the burden, but watch the benefit. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Notice this. He says, they threw me in prison, but guess what? They could not bind the word of God. Matter of fact, he said, it's done just the opposite. It has furthered, it has propagated, it has promoted the gospel by throwing me in prison. Watch this. Verse 13 says, so it has been become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, you threw me in prison, but I was already bound to Christ before you ever locked me up. So he's not by himself. He has a cellmate. And his name is Jesus. But lastly, he says in verse 14, the most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they threw Paul in prison, thinking that it would lock the word of God down. But throwing him in prison, he ran across other Christians who have now been inspired by his example. And now they're speaking the word of God even more boldly without fear because they've watched his example to do the same. Sometimes you find yourself in a dark place and don't realize that God does his best work in the dark. Y'all don't hear me. I said God sometimes does his best work in the dark. Matter of fact, think about a seed that has been planted. All of a sudden, dirt is thrown on top of it. Sometimes you sit up in your life saying, man, life has done nothing but bury me and throw dirt on me. Do you not know God does his best work? Amen. When stuff has been, amen, thrown on you, dumped on you, and you've been buried. Amen. Because that's what they did to Jesus. Amen. They tried to bury him. But how many know one day they thought they had victory? 2 days, they thought he was out. On the third day, something changed about, come on, somebody. So let me give you an example of this affliction. I want you to remember Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20. I want to show you an example of this affliction. I want to show you that in the Old Testament picture, I want you to slide down to just Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 20, verses 1 through 6, some things happen in Jeremiah's life. One thing that happened is that he begins to prophesy, and this individual by the name a Pashur hit him, struck him, beat him up, and then had him thrown in shackles. That's the affliction. That's the pain that he's going through. He goes through this affliction. He goes through this challenge. Then after that, I want you to notice in verse 7, when he goes through this affliction, Jeremiah begins to cry out to God because he's tired of being going through. Matter of fact, if Jeremiah was here this morning, his title of his message is Life Sometimes Sucks. I wish I had some real questions here. I think sometimes that's why we're not convincing, because we tell and market people about come on to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. And the devil hits them right between the eyes. You just need to get on over there to Cornerstone Covenant Church and everything's going to be all right. And then all of a sudden everything goes wrong. You need to understand that life will bring challenges and burdens in your life, but you got to learn how to endure, amen, the affliction that's going on in your life. But Jeremiah is an example of someone that keeps it real, and he says, God, I'm tired of this. Notice what he says in Jeremiah 20 and 7. He says, oh, Lord, you induced me. I was persuaded. In other words, you marketed this thing in a way that persuaded me to jump on it. And you are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. He says, and I am the ridicule, scorn, and contempt daily. Everyone mocks me, for you spoke, and I cried out, and I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me. He says, I'm tired of this. Then I said, I will not make any mention of him. I'm tired of being afflicted, tired of going through this. nor am I going to speak anymore. Notice this. Nor am I going to speak anymore in his name. I quit. Ever just wanted to quit? I want to talk to some real people. It don't have to be everybody. I just asked the question. Have you ever wanted to quit? Just you got tired of this. He says, I wanted to quit. I tried to quit. I wanted to quit. Here it is. I would have quit. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bone. In other words, Jeremiah said, I'm so sick of this, but even when I want to quit, your word is alive inside of my heart. Listen, have you ever messed around and accidentally let God touch you in an area that you wish you wouldn't have never touched, because now after he touched you in that area, you've never been the same? Have you ever had God give you revelation about something, and then all of a sudden it was so intimate, so powerful that you was in awe, but then you thought about it later and said, I wish he wouldn't have never told me? Because now you're held accountable to the revelation that he gave you. Jeremiah is to a place in his walk that even though we know we must remember the Savior, he now testifies about the power of God's word. And I just want to remind somebody, when you're going through affliction, I want to remind you that God's word is the same. It'll never change. And it is something that will get you through any type of challenge you've ever been through in your life. Let me give you the last. Here's the last one. 2 Timothy 2 and 10. He tells us and reminds young Timothy, Paul writes, and he tells him how to endure affliction. He gives him the third one here. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Now, what you need to know about the elect, that's the law. He says, so let's read it that way. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the laws, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here it is. When enduring affliction, we don't need to just remember the Savior. That's the key. We don't need to just remember the word. It is unstoppable. But here's my third and final point. You need to remember the law, because grace is still available. Paul reminds Timothy of the grace that found him is the same grace in search of the lost. I'm going to say it again. Paul, in his own way, is reminding young Timothy that the same grace that found Timothy, the same grace that found Paul, is the same grace that is in search of those who are lost. That means the lost need to hear that grace is available. Paul echoes this sentiment when he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 8. This is what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we need to tell the public, we need to tell our community that God has this great gift available. And guess what? It is the grace of God. It is the gift of God. It is salvation that he has made available through the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So our job is to share the gospel with others so that they can know that this gift of God is even available. This abundant grace is still available to them. So here's a reflection of that. I got my last illustration I want to share with you. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 32. Here's my last illustration of this particular being exemplified. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 2. This is a story about Jacob. If y'all know anything about Jacob, Jacob was a deceiver, a trickster, a scoundrel. He was one that didn't have it all together. How many know that sometimes we don't have it all together? Listen to this. He is in a place, watch this. Jacob has tricked his brother out of his birthright, deceived him, working with his mother, deceived him, manipulated his brother through a time that his brother was hungry, switched, amen, and offered, amen, an exchange of his placement through a bowl of soup, a bowl of, we could say a bowl of Cheerios if we wanted to. You know, there's a lot of things to give up, but you don't want to give up, amen, your birthright or anything else, amen, for a bowl of Cheerios. He's hungry, comes in from the field, and he's deceived his brother. He's tricked his brother. He's been a deceiver throughout his whole life. He's what we would call a scoundrel. He's a trickster. But all of a sudden, something begins to happen in Jacob's life where he's sick and tired of himself. He's feeling a sense of remorse. When you get to chapter 32, He's feeling a sense of remorse. He's bothered by the fact of what he's done to his brother Esau. So he sends a message to his brother, and he says to his brother by messenger, he says, that I may find favor in your sight, I want to resolve this issue. I want to do what we do when it comes to trying to restore relationship. For you who don't know, and perhaps you've been through this challenge, anytime you have relationship, you have something called an issue. Somebody say an issue. If an issue is not properly, I feel like preaching now, if an issue is not felt, is not dealt with properly, it goes from an issue to a grudge. If you don't deal with the grudge in the right amount of time, then you go from an issue to a grudge, amen, to now unforgiveness. If you let unforgiveness stay there, then unforgiveness will give birth to bitterness. And then bitterness, amen, will begin to defile, the Bible says in Hebrew, many. And all of a sudden, you see the termination or the breaking away of the relationship. And so all of a sudden, you see this happening in Esau and Jacob's life, that they have not been restored. And so in order for us to be able to see relationship, amen, not just forgiven, because you don't have to be reconciled to forgive someone. To forgive means to lovingly, voluntarily counsel someone's debt. But sometimes God has called you because your destinies are attached. He says you ain't going to just be able to forgive. You got to be able to go back and be reconciled. You got to see the relationship restored. And in order for the relationship to be restored, sometimes you have to do something called restitution. In other words, what is it going to take for us to get back on track? And that's where Jacob is. He goes to Esau. He says, and I want to know what it takes. So he prepares this huge offering. And says, I'm willing to give you this to see our relationships, amen, restored, because I'm going to find favor in your sight again. As he's going through this, he finds himself in a place called Jabbok. While he's there, he leaves his family on one side. He crosses over. In the Bible, I'm going to pick it up there. In verse 24, the Bible says, then Jacob was left alone, a man wrestling with him until the breaking of day. You'll discover that this man is actually an angel representing God. Notice here, and when he's wrestling with this angel, he is at a place in verse 25 when he says, and when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the hip or the socket of his hip, and his socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So let's see what's going on. Jacob is at a place where he's desperate. Anybody here ever been desperate? I just need about 15 people that just can wave at me and say, I've been desperate in my life. But here it is. He's desperate, and he's at a place where he's holding on to something that he's grabbed. He's grabbed this representation of God, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. But because he refused to let go, it gets the notice of the angel. And the angel says, okay, you want to hold on? Let's test it. Let's see how bad you want it. Let me afflict you. Here it is. How do we endure affliction? He's a great example. He grabs a hold of him and he touches Jacob's hip. When he touches his hip, it knocks his hip out of joint. But Jacob refused to let go. He's in pain, but he won't let go. He's out of alignment, but he won't let go. He's hurting, but he won't let go. He's in excruciating pain, I can imagine, but he will not let go. His attitude is, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. If I have to endure the affliction, I'm going to go through it. If I have to go through the pain, I'm going to go through it. If I have to be here alone, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. I think that's got to be the attitude of believers in 2022. We got to grab a hold of God and say, God, you're the only one that can bless me. They tried to bless me, but it wasn't sustainable. They tried to bless me, but they can't keep up. I need you to bless me. Can I get a witness here that you absolutely need the blessing of God in your life? So check, that's what happened. All of a sudden, Jacob finds himself in this place. Jacob finds himself in this place and he gets hit. He's knocked out of alignment. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 31, that he limped on his hip. His hip is out of joint, and he limped on his hip. Y'all gonna catch me here in a minute. He limped on his hip. It ain't fixed. He limped on his hip. It ain't been repaired. He limped on his hip. That means he's broken, but he's still gonna go forward. It ain't together yet, but he's still gonna go forward. You gotta make up your mind that in spite of the pain, I'm going forward. Out of joint, I'm gonna go forward. Talk about me if you please, I'm going forward. You may not, yeah, you're talking about me because I'm limping right now, but that's all right. I'm still going forward. I ain't going backwards. God has already blessed me. It don't look like he blessed me because I'm limping. And somebody here saying, well, what does that mean to him, to me? Well, guess what? He's a believer, but he's got a limp. If they would get right with God, as if God don't allow limps in your life. Some of you know that ain't. Lean in. You're having a limp, and your limp was a divorce. You was a believer when you got the divorce. You never anticipated getting a divorce. Somebody else, it was losing a job. You're limping financially because you've been afflicted. And you're a believer, but you're limping. Somebody else, you've been betrayed. You never thought your best friend would betray you, but now you are. There you are, limping. Somebody else, it was a medical report from the hospital. You're a believer. You're a Christian. How could you get that diagnosis? You're either in church, going to church, or coming from church, but yet you're limping. What is the meaning of all this? You have to endure the affliction, and whatever you're going through, he must be bigger to you than what you're going through right now. That's the only way to survive it, because what the enemy will do is the enemy loves the bullies. He'll get you in a corner and says, if you would just simply say uncle. But Job teaches us that he doesn't start it, nor can he finish it. Have you not read the book of Job, chapter 1? Have you not read that? Job, who was perfect, upright, one who assumed evil and feared God. And all of a sudden, Satan comes to God and says, what are you doing, Satan? He says, I'm going to grow. And God tells him, have you considered my servant Job? I don't know about y'all, but I want to call Job up and say, God, why are you invoking my name in all of this? But actually, it was a compliment. Because God was really saying, Job, I see something in you that you don't see in yourself. You know the life that Job went through. If there's anybody in the Old Testament is a picture of affliction, it's Job. And at the end, God gave him double for his trouble. But can I tell you this? We shout over double for the trouble. But if you think about the affliction, you could care less what it looked like at the end. There's some people in here, God is preparing you to take the gospel to the street. But this is what you're going to do. You got a number one. In this moment, refocus back on Jesus. Not just taking the gospel to the street. As Joel says Wednesday night, sometimes you just have to take the gospel to your house. There's some people in your house that needs the gospel, that needs you to share the love of Christ with them right there, perhaps around your own coffee table. So number one, refocus back on the Savior. Number two, we need to remember the word. What is the word that God has spoken to you? We have the Logos, we have the Rhema. Logos is the written word. Rhema is the revealed word. So guess what? Within the Logos, God can bring a revealed word out of that written word that directly applies to your situation in life. You need to remember the word. And here's the last one. We need to remember why God even saved us. It's not just so we could get to heaven. I heard a guy tell me this years ago. He said, if that was the case, God could have saved you and killed you and brought you home. He left here for a reason. That's to represent him in the earth. So that means we got to have a concern for the law. When was the last time you prayed and said, God, who is on my job that I need to minister? Who's on my job that I need to pray? See, a lot of times Christians, we don't mind praying for people because it's sort of distant and removed from the from the situation. But when it comes to us opening our mouths, we can become a little shy. I know I have. I've been that way in the past. I remember going from one location to another, amen. And one of the things I had to train to tell myself, because how many of you ever just wanted to just fit in? Because you felt like Christians are sometimes targeted and treated as if you're supposed to be. Have you ever people found out that you're a Christian and then they cuss and they say, oh, I'm sorry. You ever notice that? Listen, I always thought that was funny. You know why? Because it sounds like you care more about my ears than the condition of your own soul. I'm not saying you're on your way to hell because you said an expletive. I'm just saying that sometimes we care more about the things on the outside of us than we do what's going on the inside. But sometimes people say that on your job, and all of a sudden we get characterized a certain type of way, and we say, I just want to be incognito. I don't want anybody to know. I just want to fit in. I want to go in and do my 8, 12, sometimes 16 hours and go home. God is saying, that's not why I put you on that job. I put you on the job to be a light, to be a blessing, to share the gospel, the good news with somebody. What would happen if you took time to just extend the grace of God to somebody? I believe that's the challenge we have. All of us have that. Every head's back. Somebody here, you may have some things out of alignment. Maybe you're like Jacob and you've been hit. And you're saying, I'm hurting. And I'm going to tell you, go with a limp. Go with a limp. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't go backwards. Go with the limp. Everything is not perfect. Go forward with the limp. Everything is not in order. Go forward with the limp. I don't know what your limp is, but I guarantee you've had a limp. Maybe everybody don't know your story, but the Holy Spirit does. Don't quit. Don't give up. And certainly don't give out. As we prepare to pray, remember the Savior. Remember the Word. And remember the lost. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in this moment about enduring affliction? As we prepare to close, there's people both on site and online that are going through some challenges. And if you're anyone like me, you don't want to hear anyone say, hang on in there. Nobody wants to hear that. Me and Bella one time almost got into an argument. Because God was on her side, I felt silly. I was going through a lot. And some of you have heard me share this. I walked outside, and right when I stepped out of the porch, out of the door, I told myself out loud, if one more thing happened. Anybody ever said that? Because you're already just tired of being afflicted. You're running late. You walk outside. You say, if one more thing happened. And then I walked to my truck, and the tire was on flat. And this is what I said. This is no lie. I said, why me? And Bella came to the door, opened up the door, and said, why not you? I don't know about y'all, but that's not what you want to hear when you're being afflicted. Why not you? In other words, she was saying, what makes you exempt? I think sometimes as believers, we think we're supposed to be exempt from calamity, challenge, affliction. Now, I must admit, I didn't want to hear that. But the Holy Spirit started dealing with me and said, you can sit there and have a pity party, or you can break out your tools to change this tire, change the flat.
The longer you sit there complaining, that tire's not going to get changed. Some of you are sitting around complaining about something that you could have fixed in 30 minutes, and you're still arguing over it 2 years later. Do what you can do. Let us stand. As Bella comes, we're going to pray for you. I want you to look at me. Before you bow your heads in prayer, I want you to catch me now. Sometimes affliction comes in a way that we don't plan for. When I was stationed at Fort Richardson, which is actually in Anchorage, Alaska, we had been to Europe, so we came home for just a short period of time, and then we're super far away from our normal support system of our parents, particularly her mother and father. We have our second baby, and at the end, you know, at the end of having our second baby, past the third trimester, Bella goes through some postpartum depression, which is very common. Matter of fact, I think we should talk more about it, because that would keep people from isolating themselves and making them feel like they're an alien or strange because they're going through it. She goes through postpartum, and then during postpartum, she loses her grandfather, which was arguably one of the people that she was most close to growing up, particularly in her adolescence. Then we're living in Anchorage, Alaska, which, if you're a native of Hawaii, Anchorage is probably not on your bucket list. Maybe to visit, not to live. Cabin fever is very real. When you have average snowfall that is, you know, 4 or 5 feet high, every day during the winter, every day, unless I was off, every day you dig yourself out of the snow just to go to work. Every day. It's a ritual. You're up at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and everybody's shoveling snow in the middle of the street, and they have these huge snow collectors that come through, look like a dump truck that comes and picks all of that snow up, and you do that every day for about 9 months. So, just had a baby, also grandfather, dealing with cabin fever, and away from a support system. And we're either in church, going to church, or coming from church. And the part of you is saying, this is not fair. The truth is, you're saying, this sucks. This is not fair. But I remember us having to go back and refocus on Jesus. Going back to refocus on His word and His promises. I'm not telling you something that I just heard. I'm telling you something I know, and I'm telling you something that we've had to live out, and sometimes painfully so. Our mistake is that we don't share with you enough scars. And so sometimes people think, oh, this is just a cakewalk. It is not. But the reward is out of this world. The benefits outweigh the burden. But the burdens are real. What I want to challenge you to do is have a true, intimate relationship with Christ, so that you can truly endure the affliction. When I look back over what we went through, and not just there, I mean, we've had all kinds of challenges in life, but that's one that stuck out to me as it relates to her affliction. Sometimes when you see somebody going through an affliction, You want to be able to get in there with them. I tell people that me and Bella had a baby. Only one person had the baby. When we had our first baby, Misha, I messed up and gave Bella my hand. And she wanted me to be in that moment with her. So as she was afflicted, she afflicted me and almost broke these two fingers during contractions. That was for the joy of us having our firstborn. What will be that joy when we're able to live with him forever? Forever. 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 It's only, this suffering, the Bible says, is only for a moment. It doesn't feel like that. But you can endure. So number one, be watchful, as last week, this week, endure the affliction. Come back next week, and we're going to talk about doing the work of the evangelist. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people. And we pray that we've spoken in a way that would bring great honor to your name and that Jesus is exalted and glorified. We pray that the seeds that have been spread today would go into good ground. And that every heart that has come here, that they would receive what you have in store for them this day. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your people that have gathered here both on site and online. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would bring forth a rich harvest for those that have trusted in you. Take this word and hide it in our heart that we might not ever sin against thee, but bring it back to our remembrance at that appointed time that we need it the most, not only for our personal edification, but that we may use it to advance the cause of Christ, starting right here in our own community. Help us to take this gospel to the street. But before we do it, prepare us in your word to be watchful and to endure. It's in Jesus' name. And the people of God declare, amen. God bless you. We love you. We hope to see you this coming Wednesday night at 7 p.m. God bless.